Good morning, everyone. A warm welcome to all our visitors here this morning. You're all welcome. Let's pray again. Father, as we commit ourselves to you, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would guide us, that you would illuminate your word, Lord. Show us the way to go. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, dear friends, over the last 3 weeks, we've been traveling through Hebrews, specifically chapter 2, and we've looked at one great truth: when the Son became our brother. That's been our theme, and so we're going to continue with Hebrews chapter 2, and we're specifically going to be looking at verses 10 to 18. This is a three-part series with three sermons. In the first sermon, the first few verses of chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, we saw that Jesus did not remain distant, that God stepped into the world. And then we looked at verses 5 to 9, and we learned that the one who was made lower than the angels has now been crowned with glory and honor, and that ultimately that humanity's future is bound up with this person. And today, we're looking at the third sermon, we see the text takes us a bit deeper. It tells us why Jesus had to suffer, why the Son of God had to become fully human, why salvation could not come through angels or through the law or effort, but only through a suffering brother. And here's the amazing thing, is that Hebrews does not minimize suffering. It doesn't explain suffering by attempting to minimize it. It explains suffering by placing God in the middle of that suffering. And that's very different from how most people tend to deal with suffering. Either we deny it, make as if it doesn't exist, or we're so downcast by it. When we look at this passage, we see that instead of giving us theory, the text describes how we become part of a family. And we see that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. We see that he enters into our pain, into our fear, that he's aware and enters into our temptations, even our death. And the reason he does this is so that we do not have to face all of that alone. In fact, we never have to face those things alone again, ever. And so I want to ask you, do you agree with me that this is what really matters in this world today? In a world that where we seem to have inherited violence, trauma, where fathers are absent, where communities live with loss, with addiction, violence and fear. You see, the gospel doesn't say be stronger. It says you have a brother who stands with you. You have someone who goes with you. One of the things I enjoy about I appreciate when I go into a shop and I don't know where things are, and I ask someone, when they tell me where it is, it's okay, I appreciate it, but when they actually walk with me, they walk ahead and they take me exactly to where the item is. That's special. And that's what God does. He doesn't shout from a distance. He actually comes alongside us. So I want you to hear this carefully today. Christianity is not God shouting instructions from heaven. It's God coming close, sharing our flesh, and leading us home as a family. And so let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 to 18, and discover what it means to belong to a suffering a saving brother. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 to 18. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abram's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is the word of the Lord. You see, when you look at the first part, if you look at verse 10, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, you see, God's goal is not just rescue. It's not just saving people. I want you to notice what God is doing. He's not just saving people from something, but bringing them to something. You're not just being saved from sins. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory. Glory here doesn't mean fame or comfort. It means the fullness of life that God intended for humanity from the very beginning. We can see that fullness, that glory in restored dignity. We can see it in healed relationships. And ultimately, we see it in a life with God. And this matters in this world, where so many people are told, either directly or indirectly, that they do not matter, that they are somehow second class, that their lives are disposable, or as you get older, that your best days are behind you and somehow you need to be relegated to somewhere, that you don't matter as much as others. You see, Hebrews seems to be saying that God's purpose has always been bigger, has been more than mere survival. That his whole purpose is to bring many sons and daughters to glory, to that relationship with him, healed relationships with others, and restored dignity. And then that next phrase, it was fitting that God. It was fitting that God should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through suffering. The word fitting is not about being, doesn't mean easy or pleasant. It means this was the right way to do it. This was the right way. It was consistent with God, with who God is, with his character. And so Jesus is called the pioneer. He's the one that goes ahead of us. He opens the way and brings others with him. And he was made perfect. Now we need to understand him being made perfect was not being made morally perfect, but fully qualified through the walk, or walk through him walking the road of human suffering himself. And this tells us something important, that when we suffer, when people suffer, It does not mean, suffering does not mean that God has failed. It means that God is at work in some way we do not yet fully see and understand. And so firstly, God's goal is not just rescue, it's bringing many sons and daughters to glory. But Hebrews continues. It says, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. And this is astonishing. You see, Jesus does not save us and then distance himself from us. He does not look at our weakness, our failures, and says, well, I expected more. Instead, Scripture says Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Think about that. He's not ashamed of you. He's not ashamed of your doubts, of your uncertainties. He's definitely not ashamed of your past. And he's not ashamed of your weakness. For believers who were marginalized, excluded, and struggling, this restores dignity. And then we see Hebrews quote Psalm 22. And if you were to read Psalm 22, it's a song that starts with suffering, but ends with hope. And the picture we have here is one of Christ standing in the congregation, leading praise. He's not just our Savior. He's actually present with us. Jesus became like us so that he could bring us home. You see, in answering the question why God, the Son, had to become fully human, up until this point, so we're looking at verses 14 to 16, up till now, Hebrews has shown us God's purpose. Now it explains why Jesus had to become fully human. It says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. So Jesus did not just pretend to be human. He didn't just appear human. He actually became human. Why? It says so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. You see, the devil's power is not, he doesn't have ultimate authority. His power resides or rests in fear. When we start fearing death, fearing judgment, and ultimately, I suppose, fear that suffering is in some way just meaningless. In opposition to this, Hebrews says that Christ Jesus entered death fully. He broke its power from inside. And in the world, and I suppose specifically in our country, where death is often close to violence, illness, poverty, Jesus doesn't stand outside of that reality. He has been there. And he's overcome it. Look with me at verse 15. To free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. You see, fear controls more than what we realize. Fear of losing security. Fear of not having enough. Fear of not being enough. And fear of the future. But Jesus frees us from all of that. And he doesn't do it by removing suffering, but by removing the fact that death does not have the final word. He removes death's final word. And so we are no longer living towards loss, but towards resurrection. And so why did he become fully human? So that he could bring us home. Why did he give us freedom from fear? So that he could bring us home with him. And I know salvation is deeply personal. But Hebrew makes it very clear. It is not angels he helps, but Abram's descendants. And so, salvation is human-focused. The subject is humanity. The purpose is God's glory. But we see salvation as promise-focused. God makes promises. And unlike other religions and philosophies where this is how religion works. There's an initiation where you're either born into a group or a faith or religion, or there's some sort of initiation like a baptism of some kind, and then you are taught, and after you are taught there's and in the process of teaching, think of all the religions you're aware of. So you have pastors, you have imams, you have rabbis, you have shamans, gurus, teaching. But it doesn't matter how good those teachers are. In all those philosophies and religions, at the end of it, at the end of your life, there's a test. There's an assessment. There's an evaluation. And when you're evaluated, you are evaluated alone. On the things you have done or not done. And then, if you pass the test, you enter into whatever this religion is promising. But that's not Christianity. What Christ does is He calls us. And He promises us right at the beginning, before we've done anything. Before we understand everything. Well, we never get to understand everything. But while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. And then calls us and promises us access to the Father. Eternity with God. Salvation is covenant shaped. And so for this reason, Christ was made like us. Fully human in every way. And these human... His humanity qualifies Him then to be merciful. Because He understands weakness. Faithful. Because He's the one that remains obedient. And He becomes our high priest. He's the one that stands between God and us, bringing us this reconciliation. And so we see that help is available. It says, because He Himself suffered when He was tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. So Jesus doesn't just sympathize from heaven. He actually helps. He comes alongside. And so when you are tempted to give up, when you are tempted to drift, when you have no anchor, when you are tempted to believe that God has forgotten you, I want you to remember that your brother stands with you. That this is the very reason He came. He came so that He could bring us home. I don't have a sister. And maybe you don't have a brother. But I always wonder what it would have been like to have a sister. Either a smaller one that I could, I don't want to say rule, but protect. Really look out for and have a look up at me as the protector. But I do have a brother. Not talking about my blood brother, but I have a brother, the Lord Christ Himself. And if you don't have that sibling, you have Christ. And so I want to encourage you, do not drift. Because as we went through Hebrews chapter 2 the first week, we saw the encouragement, do not drift, be anchored. You see, even in calm water, a boat, a ship will drift. And we looked at the scripture that says where the promise of restoration, that everything would be under our feet, that we would, as in the beginning, have dominion. But we see that the world is not like that. That really we are not ruling the way we should be. But we see Jesus. How He became truly human and fulfilled all the things we could not do. And now, week 3, we see that he became our brother to bring us home. And so in summation, we see a warning not to drift. Hebrews speak of a vision of humanity being restored. A Savior who actually became our brother. And victory over death. And then this wonderful promise of help now. Not of someone telling you where to go and what to do, but actually being with you every step of the way. And so as we step into this new year, with all its uncertainties, I want you to hear this clearly. The Son became your brother so that you would never walk alone again. Ever. And he made a promise. He said, I will give you the Comforter. I will send him to you. And so we may not yet see everything restored, but we see Jesus. And because you see Jesus, I hope you can understand that God has not given up on you, that your suffering is not wasted, and that ultimately your future is secure. So, do not let go of him. Do not let go of him. When the Son became our brother, it means we're never meant to walk alone again. Jesus became like us so that he could bring us home. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forever. Amen.